broke. Randy and Amy were supposed to be leading this morning, and his father suffered a stroke and is not expected to live. He's in hospice, under the care of hospice now. And so we will be praying for the Smiths as they go through this difficult time. And so Friday evening, I contacted Jim and Julia, and they were willing to step in and step up, and so we greatly appreciate that. And we also want to remember the victims today of the flooding. If you haven't been down close to the river, it's pretty rough. Some main streets, especially in New Richmond and Ludlow and all these areas around us, are underwater, and so, you know, it's a tragedy when you lose everything you have. And also, we'd like to continue to remember Sherry's niece's family, the Sterling family, as Alyssa had passed away this last week, and it's a difficult time that they are going through. So if you would, please join with me as we ask the Lord's blessing over this time. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who heeds the call and the cry of your people. Lord, you know when we're hurt and when we're broken, when we've gone to the very limits of our ability to withstand. Father, your word doesn't say that you won't give us more than we can handle. Your word says that you want us to give it to you when it's more than we can handle. So, Father, help us to be humble enough to admit when we need help and wise enough to know when to let go, which should be sooner than later. Father, we do lift up the Sterling family, especially Alyssa's mother, to you, that you would strengthen and encourage her. Father, that you would keep her on the path that she's been on for a number of years now. Lord, we pray for the entire family, that you would encourage them. Lord, we lift up Randy and Amy and their family. Lord, it doesn't matter the age or the time in one's life. It is difficult to lose a father at any age. So, Father, we pray for Randy. We know your will is still at work in that situation, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, we also pray for the Sullivans, as Beth had undergone a pretty large surgery this week to have her back fused. Father, we pray for her healing, for strengthening of her bones. Lord, truly you are an awesome God. And finally, Lord, we lift up the victims of the flooding. Lord, that you would give them encouragement. Lord, that something like this can be just the thing to draw people to you. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would be performing a redemptive work in the lives of these people. Lord, we ask that you would be in the midst of your people as we give you praises and honor and glory in the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to do what I normally don't do. I have this sinus thing going on, so if I was rude to you this morning, except for a very few of you, it's because I didn't want to get you sick. Actually, that's absolutely true of everyone. So I didn't ignore you on purpose. If I haven't greeted you, and I haven't greeted very many of you, it's because I didn't want to get you sick. But let's go ahead and spend just a minute or two welcoming each other in the Lord, and we'll come back together for the study of the Word. Okay, if we can come back together. We're in 1 Samuel. Might be easier without my glasses. 1 Samuel 13. So if you could turn there with me. When we're talking about King Saul, it's kind of a funny thing. There isn't a whole lot of history that we know. Like, we don't know how long Saul was on the throne. If you look in your Bibles, it'll say up to 40 years. Some scholars believe it's around 22 years. Others believe it's around 12 years. It's kind of a hodgepodge, or a mess, really, because when you look at chapter 13, your Bible might read something like this. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. Does anyone say he was a different age? But in the, and then it'll say, and he reigned for 42 years. But if you'll notice, the 30 and the 40 are italicized. Because in the Hebrew, those words are actually missing. So it says this literally in the Hebrew, Saul was years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Well, we know he reigned more than 2 years, but we don't know how old he was, so we don't know why eventually the scribes left that out. Either they weren't able to make it out, or if the scrolls were damaged, or why it was. And so people have gone back and tried to figure out how old he was and how long he reigned, and it's kind of hard. What we can tell is before he ascended the throne, the ark was taken by the Philistines. The ark returned to Israel during the reign of David, and it was with the Philistines for 20 years. So 12 years is probably a little bit closer as far as King Saul's reign goes. But he could have reigned 12 years or 22 years or 40 years or 90 years or 5 years. And to us, it's not that important. What's important is what is included in the word. But I just thought it was pretty interesting to watch the different theologians and historicists put their two cents worth in there. It didn't really matter who God appointed as king over Israel. The issue was that the people no longer wanted God as their king. They no longer wanted the judges. They no longer wanted the prophets. They were even growing weary of hearing from the priests. So the issue wasn't who God appointed or who was appointed king. The issue was they no longer wanted God as their king. And we can't, in fact, blame them too much. Remember, Eli's kids were a mess. They were thieves. They were liars, crooked, worried about lining their own pockets. Eli never, the high priest, never stepped in and corrected them or tried to fix it. Samuel's kids, as great as Samuel was and as close to the Lord as he was, his kids were a mess. The people didn't want to answer to these kids that had strayed away from the Lord. Samuel was aging. The people wanted to know who is going to rule over us, because they're not. We don't want mess in that office. So regardless of who was appointed king, they were destined to fail. Not because God picked the wrong person, not because they were weak of character. God was not trying to prove a point by appointing the lowest of the low, someone that was easily led astray. The people had the best. They had God Himself as king, and instead they cried out for a human king like the other nations. And we talked about that several weeks ago. Whenever we replace the best of what God has to offer with the best that man has to offer, we cheat ourselves. Whenever we replace the best of what God has to offer with the very best of what man has to offer, we cheat ourselves. So 1 Samuel 13 through 31, we're going to look in verse 8. And what we had going on here was, in this time in history, everybody had a god. Every country had a god. Every tribe had a god. Every clan had a god. Their personal gods, and then gods that covered more territory and more territory. And so where today we look at countries and we say they have a great army, they have great military prowess. Back then, if an army won, they would say, well, their god is stronger than their god, or their god is stronger than our god. Only the Hebrews had it a little different. If they went to battle, they would say, if they won, our God has looked on us with favor. If they lost, they would say, surely we have sinned against our God. So they got it right. If they fought with the Philistines and won, the Philistines would say, their God is stronger than ours. And the Hebrews would say, God has delivered them into our hands. And so it was two different perspectives, but it was still normal for the Hebrews, the Israelis. What they would do is, like all the other countries, before they would engage in a battle, they would go and seek the favor of their God. So they would offer sacrifices to Yahweh in hope that he would deliver their enemies into their hands. And it appears as though Samuel and Saul maybe had something worked out, or maybe Saul had sent a message to Samuel. But what was understood was Samuel was supposed to be there in 7 days. So in verse 8, Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. Well, here's a problem. Samuel was a judge, a prophet, and a priest. Saul was king. You have to stay awake. You have to keep me awake. Saul was a king. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a judge. He wasn't a priest. He was maybe a shepherd, and he was a king. Now, that's noteworthy. I mean, great man, clearly. We talked about all his wonderful attributes last week. But he was also impetuous. He was always in a hurry. He knew what to do. He acted quickly. He jumped on the solution. And when Samuel didn't show up, he said, I'll just bring it to me. I've watched it done 1,000 times. After all, I'm king over Israel. I'll offer up the sacrifice. And he offers up the sacrifice. Well, there's an issue with that. That wasn't his place to do that. And it's funny to me when we see, even in our own society, people act out of place. Or they become impetuous. They get in a hurry. And they do something, and ultimately they find themselves in trouble, and they don't totally understand why. Now, the men that are with Saul, and you kind of understand Saul's thinking here, they're starting to leave. Samuel hasn't come. Samuel's never late, but he's not here. And the people are getting a little wary. Plus, remember, this isn't a professional army. They're not getting a paycheck. They're not rewarded greatly for fighting these wars. They are summoned by their king to fight in a battle. And guess what? They have lives at home. They have livestock at home. They have fields at home. They have stuff that needs to be done. Samuel's not showing up. They're not too hot on this whole getting their head cut off thing in the first place. The Philistines have taken all the blacksmiths out of the land. They said, hey, if we leave a blacksmith there, they'll make spears and they'll make swords, so we won't let them have any blacksmiths. They can pay us when they need their shears sharpened and things like that. So they didn't even have any weapons. They literally had the weapons of the field. Their rakes, their shovels, I don't know what they used. They used plowshares and different things of that. Whatever they had, that's what they were fighting with. And of course, the Philistines were a professional army. They were trained and engaged to fight. They had real weapons and real armor, and they fought the fights. And they're saying, eh, look, Samuel's not for this. He didn't even bother showing up. Saul, yeah, we don't really know him well enough. Do we want him leading us? This doesn't look too good to me. I think I'll just go home. So Saul is watching them literally leave the ranks. And he says, we got to do something. We got to offer this sacrifice before we lose everyone. Now, it was great because if you look in verse 10, As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. Maybe not even Samuel's timing, but it was God's timing. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Saul didn't go out and say, hey, you're late. Don't worry, you can go home. We already offered the sacrifice. He didn't say anything. It says, Samuel said, what have you done? Remember when Adam and Eve fell and they realized they were naked and they heard God in the garden and they were ashamed of their nakedness and they hid themselves. And God's walking through the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, I have news for you. God is omnipresent. He knew exactly where Adam was. He wasn't talking about Adam's physical location. He was talking about Adam's spiritual location. Samuel already knows because God has told him what Saul has done. Samuel already knows. He says, what have you done? I just love Saul. Well, I saw the people were scattering from me. And, well, you weren't on time. You didn't show up like you promised. And the Philistines were getting ready to attack. And I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't even sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Now, Samuel is not saying, Saul, you're an idiot. That's not what foolishly means. What Samuel is literally saying to Saul is, you have acted like an unbeliever. In the Old Testament, a fool literally means someone who doesn't believe, someone who doesn't have faith. He says, Saul, you have done foolishly. Strong, strong words. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Who is the man after God's own heart? David. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded of you. Wow. It is so easy for us to lose sight of God's timeline, which, by the way, is eternal. How long was God God before he created? Be careful. The most common answer is, well, he was God forever. No, he wasn't God forever. Forever implies time. God is outside of time. He created time when he created the sun and the moon and the planets. Remember, God said to Moses, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am. God is outside of time. So Saul gets in a hurry. Saul jumps the gun, and Samuel calls him on it. Saul's defense is just awesome. Well, the people were leaving, and you didn't show up. The Philistines, they were about to attack. We hadn't sought favor from the Lord. What was I supposed to do? So I forced myself to do this. Remember when God approaches Adam and says, Adam, what have you done? And Adam said, well, you know that woman you gave me? She gave me the fruit, and I ate of the fruit. It wasn't my fault. She gave it to me. I forced myself because would you give me something bad? And instead of saying, I take responsibility, I repent, he blamed God, he blamed Samuel, he blamed the Philistines, he blamed everyone, but he put himself above. I had to force myself. You didn't force yourself to be here on time. The people didn't force themselves to stay. The Philistines didn't force themselves to hold themselves back. God didn't force himself to make all. I had to force myself to do this because y'all are just slacking. And Samuel's response is, you have done foolishly. You have acted like an unbeliever, one who doesn't even know God. You have not kept the command of your Lord. Your kingdom will not continue. And not only will it not continue, he already has named your replacement. Now, after all these things, Jonathan leads Israel under God's direction. So Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan takes a small garrison and he goes over. And a couple of them just go over and kill a bunch of Philistines, leads them in battle. They're like, well, you know, if they call us over, we'll go over, we'll kill them. And that's what they did. Jonathan was listening to God. You don't have to be king. You don't have to be pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You can be the most inconspicuous person in the kingdom, and God can use you in mighty ways if your ears are open and your mouth is shut. Not that you can't speak, but if you're willing to listen to the voice of God, He can accomplish great things through you. So did Jonathan. So, of course, Saul, someone asked me on Sunday, so was he, you know, he had all these positive attributes, and then all of a sudden, boom, just like that, he went down the toilet. No, there was a flaw in his character. Everyone has flaws in their character. You may not know them. You may not be willing to recognize them. But trust me, even grandma has flaws in her character. Everybody has flaws. Billy Graham, as much as we love him and are sorry to see him part, he had flaws in his character. As far as we know, the world's greatest evangelist, loved to hear him preach. He was gifted in so many ways. But everyone has a flaw, and many of them. This was Saul's. Saul was in a hurry. And so we see this. They finally are in a place. Well, in 1 Samuel, we're now in chapter 14. The men of Israel, verse 24, so 1 Samuel 14, 24, and the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, 14, 24, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening." Saul is putting a curse on his own people. He's making a hasty vow. "And I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey all over the place, honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping down. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father. So what does Jonathan do? He takes his staff, pokes it in the honey, tastes the honey. That was good. The problem is Saul had made a hasty vow. We're not supposed to be doing that. In fact, we know in Matthew it says, hey, don't make promises that you can't keep, which literally means don't make promises. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. Why are you promising you'll be somewhere tomorrow when you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow? "Cursed be the man who eats food this day." Do you remember the story in Judges of Japheth? Japheth is going out to battle, and he says, "Lord, if you will give me the Ammonites in war, whatever walks out my front door first, I will sacrifice to you." Now, I got to tell you, I don't know if he was hoping it would be his wife, or if they kept animals in the house. I mean, who says that? I would never think of walking home and saying, well, whatever walks out my front door first, I'm going to cook them up and chop them up in pieces and put them on an altar. I mean, we just don't think that way. But they did, in fact, a lot of time keep animals in the house. So in Judges 11, it tells this story of poor Japheth. And he comes home, and his daughter runs out to greet him. Not only his daughter, not only his firstborn, his only child comes out and greets him. And he says, "Oh, what have I done? Why have I spoken presumptuously of the Lord? Why have I made a promise Although he could keep it, it never should have been made. God says, just trust me. Trust that I will do what's right. You know, where we draw the parallel is, Lord, if you will let this happen, I will go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. And then it comes to pass. Do they go to church every Sunday for the rest of their lives? No. Church starts early. People need a break. Whatever happens, they're traveling. The kid is sick. They're sick. Something happens and they don't go to church. But they have made a vow. And the Lord says this, it is better for you not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. When you make a promise to the Holy One of Israel, you have to keep the promise. He is the author of promises. I don't see how that vow that Japheth made could have turned out well. And the vow that Saul made really didn't turn out well. The people are tired, they're hungry, they're worn down, and now he says, you can't eat until the end of the day or a curse is upon you. Just a rough, rough life. So 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, and Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15:17, remember this, though you are little, remember, so now he's supposed to have defeated the Amalekites, he's supposed to slaughter the king, every adult, every child, every woman, every animal, supposed to destroy everything among the Amalekites. Samuel walks up to him and says, Saul, you didn't do what you were told. Samuel says, of course I did. I kept the king alive, but the people kept all this other stuff. I didn't do that. They did that. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did God not appoint you in a position of power and authority? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Remember, this is yet again. And Saul said to Samuel, I don't know what you're talking about, old man. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord. They're still giving it to God. Samuel, don't you get it? They're giving it to God. They just didn't do it quite the way, but that was on them. The only thing I did was I left the king alive. Yet again, it's someone else's fault. You gave me the woman, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. See, God, it's not my fault. Samuel, you got to understand, this is God's fault. He did this. By the way, the poor king, Samuel says, hey, bring that king to me. So Saul goes and gets the king, and the king says, well, I've been saved by the king of Israel, so all is good. Brings the king to Samuel, and what does Samuel do? Hacked him to pieces. Either way, that king's history was written way back in the time of Moses when they blocked the people from going into the promised land. Saul's response, I've done everything I was asked. Samuel, I don't know what you're talking about. This wasn't my fault. The people did this. So the first is that Saul is disobeying God. The second thing that's happening here is that he's unrepentant. He's refusing to take responsibility. If you don't repent, you can't be forgiven. Remember, the Bible says that if we repent of our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Saul is saying, yeah, I get that, but I didn't sin. The people sinned. So then God sends Samuel and says, Samuel, I need you to go appoint this other guy king. And in 1 Samuel 16, look at 16:14. We're going to go into some sticky territory here. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So people have been arguing forever, well, what is this thing that God has sent a harmful spirit from himself to torment Saul? The word there, I think some people's Bible says evil spirit. If your Bible says injurious spirit, that's the actual Hebrew word there. So harmful is good, bad is good, evil is good. Now I sound like a politician. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Like I said, the real word is injurious. And we have a difficult time reconciling that God would send an evil or injurious spirit to torment Saul. And so this is where the pastor usually smooths things over and says, well, this is how I can best explain this and it'll work out. But remember in Job, second chapter of Job, he says, should we receive good from the Lord and not evil? Should we say that when something good has happened, that comes from God, but everything that bad happens comes from Satan? Consider it all joys, my brethren, when you consider various trials, knowing that they produce a good work. Sometimes you kind of have to mess the house up to really get it clean. If you look with me at Isaiah 45, or just write it down somewhere and look back later if you would like, Isaiah 45, 6 through 7, I'm going to look at the very end of 6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. Isaiah 45, 6 through 7. One should not draw from these passages that God has evil in him in any way, shape, or form. In fact, just the opposite. God causes and allows at times calamities to happen. Not randomly, but for his glory and his purpose. He never brings it for the destruction of a believer, but that his name might be praised. Remember the story of, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you've got all these people who are martyred, and how many people came to know the Lord because they were there the day the martyr died, and they saw in him the Spirit of God. Sometimes when things look so bleak to us that we can't even see it, God is being glorified. God is worthy of praise when good times happen, when bad times happen, and in between it all. It's so hard sometimes for us to see it. God is always worthy of praise. Remember in Revelation it says, "And there were the creatures in the throne room of God, saying without ceasing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And they say it for all eternity. Why do they keep saying it? Because I am is God's name. In contrast to God, the deceiver comes. Remember John 10:10? To what? To destroy creation, to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes like a roaring lion, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's destroying the creation of God. He seeks to destroy the image of God. That is the deceiver. That is Satan. That is evil. He's trying to destroy the image of God, where God himself brings calamity, that his name would be praised and he would be given glory. So then we go back to 1 Samuel 18. And now David has come to work for Saul. So Saul has this injurious spirit, whatever it may be, in whatever form or shape, and he's greatly tormented, and so they've gone and got a musician who comes and plays for him, and it brings peace, and he's sated for a while. And that musician is David. Now, David, by the way, has already been appointed prince over Israel. He's already been anointed. Saul doesn't realize it. He doesn't know it yet. But it's already happened. And then Saul realizes. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. You see the progression here? So first you have Saul kind of doing his own thing. Then he's confronted by the man of God that says, "Saul, why are you doing this?" Instead of repenting, Saul says, "Oh, I didn't do that. That was someone else's fault." So now there's this refusal to repent, placing the blame somewhere else. Samuel keeps saying, but there's God. God tells me these things. Now, not only does Saul lie and deceive, but he hates that which belongs to the Lord. See, it's a progression. You start here, and pretty soon, you're at this place where you don't even realize it. You're opposing God himself. It's living a lifestyle of sin. It starts out small and it snowballs into something that's too big for us to control. Saul realized the Lord was with David. David had married his daughter. People were saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. Saul doesn't know it yet, but David's not only taken his place as hero of Israel, he hasn't just taken his daughter away, but he's also taken his throne away. Not taken, but it was given by God. It's important that we realize God did not hate Saul. God loves Saul. But Saul quickly turned his heart to personal gain. He turned his heart to pride. He turned his heart and said, "Look what I have done." And we see that character flaw way back in the beginning when we talked about What a wonderful guy he was. He's taller than everyone. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome, he's smart, he's rich. He's got all of these things. It's very easy to go from that to go to look at me. Everyone kept telling him he's special, and finally he believed it. Remember, if you will, what Saul became is what the people said they did not want. God gave him ample opportunity to change, time to repent, and still Saul held steady. Asserting in action and in deed that he did nothing wrong, it is then that God removes him from his favor and appoints David. Romans 2:4 says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance?" Everybody sins. Saul sinned, Samuel sinned, David sinned. Everybody sins. Everybody blows it. God doesn't say, "I want you to be perfect." What he does say is, "When you blow it, repent so I can forgive." And he'll wait as long as he needs to wait. He'll do what he needs to do. The Word of God says his kindness leads us to repentance. It's our choice to take it or to remain hard-hearted. He loves us. He wants us to repent. His kindness leads us to repentance. Therefore, he's continually caring for us, seeking us, loving us. And it's only after Saul refused to repent that God said, "Enough. Can't do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we learn from the kings, it is an amazing thing to see the fall of a great man. A man that was anointed by you, loved by you, cared for by you, who came to see in himself great things. And instead of giving you credit, he started to take credit for himself. Father, help us each to be humble enough to recognize when we fail that it is our failure and not yours. Strong enough to be willing to admit it when we recognize it, and willing to ask for what we cannot give ourselves, which is repentance. Truly, you are an awesome and a mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, "All I Once Held Dear." My joy, my righteousness, and I love.